The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Vision for New Beginnings Church. Yes, we still have a vision, all right? And we're going to talk about that. The scripture that I've selected, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. The elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I've done my best to do that. I've done my best. Not everyone would think that I had, but if I didn't, it wasn't because I wasn't trying. I'm kind of like the story. I haven't told a story in a long time. It's one of my favorite stories about the chickens and the rooster in the barnyard. And every night when it came time for the chickens to roost and go onto the roost, this old rooster, he was the number one chicken of all the chickens. He would start scratching his feet, and he'd start flapping his wings, and he'd start making an awful noise, and he would run across the barnyard, and he would go to get into the tree to roost on, and there was a branch that was way down by the ground, and he would land on that branch every night. He'd go through the same ritual. And finally, one of the younger roosters went to him and said, "Oh, man, why are you doing that every night? You know, you're scratching your feet and you're flapping your wings and you're making all this noise, and all you do is just jump on that little bitty low branch." And the rooster said, "Sonny, I might have only made it to the low branch, but I was aiming for the top, you know? And I don't know where we've been and what your evaluation is, and I'm going to talk about some things this morning. Some might say you only made it to the low branch, but I'm telling you what, I've been aiming for the top, all right? And I think when I get finished this morning, you might agree with me that maybe we're higher than you might have at first conceived. The church is a place where God's people gather together to worship, to fellowship with other believers, and to do it under the leadership of a pastor. There's some schools of thought today, and I disagree with these schools of thought, that pastors aren't necessary, that you can just get together and have a little fellowship, and that's a church. It may be a fellowship, and it may be good, and it may do a lot of wonderful things, but it's not the New Testament definition of a church, because the New Testament definition of a church has a leader, has a pastor, as a God-ordained person called by God to lead the flock. And, you know, if you don't have a leader, you just kind of wander around trying to looking for a place to go. And if you try to, if you try to do things by consensus, you'll never be able to get anything done. Somebody needs to stand up and say, "This is the way, let's go. This is what God said. Let's move." I believe in theocracies. I believe God speaks, that the one that he has in leadership hears, and that he brings the message to the flock that they might follow what it is that God said. I believe that. I believe you get help, you can get opinions, you get a lot of things. But in the words of our famous president, Harry Truman, he had a little sign on his desk that said, "The buck stops here." And I believe the pastors, they find the buck stops there. And by the way, just parenthetically, just talking about that for a minute, before I became a pastor, I thought I knew what a pastor did. I did. I mean, I'd been around pastors for a lot of years. I'd been an elder and associate pastor and vice presidents of the church's corporation and been in on every inside meeting there was. But you know what I discovered 15 years ago? I didn't know a thing about being a pastor. It's, you've heard this about guys who took on the presidency of the United States. They said that they changed, that the presidency changed them. Because in all the political ideas that they had, when they got to the office, they found out it wasn't exactly what they thought it would be. And they felt the burden and the responsibility of the United States of America on their shoulders. It changed them. Well, the same thing is true for a pastorate. Until you actually get here and feel the responsibility and the call of God to shepherd a flock, you really don't get it. You know, and I didn't get it. I get it now. I have a lot more respect for pastors now than I used to, because it's really something that only God can give you the ability to do. So a church is more than just a building. It's more than just a congregation. It's really a living temple. The scripture says that we're living stones fit together. You know, God placed us here together. We laugh all the time that we don't have membership, but we really do. But you elected yourself to membership. You decided yourself this is where you wanted to be. I didn't have a board, didn't have a card for you to fill out, didn't have litmus tests for you to do, but you felt this is where you wanted to be, where God called you to be. And you've been here for a long time now, some of you. Others are new to the fellowship. There's a lot. If everybody came here who walked through these doors, we would need a big building. You know, they've gone on to other things. And, you know, if they wanted to go to lesser churches, I mean, that's their decision, not mine. But 15 years ago, when God called me to do this, I wanted to have a purpose-driven church. And I got that idea from Rick Warren. Everybody knows about the purpose-driven life, which is, other than the Bible, the number one selling book in all of history, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. If you haven't read it, you probably ought to. It's a great book. But he wrote a book that inspired me called The Purpose-Driven Church. And he said some things that inspired me in this way. He said, if you went to most pastors and asked them about their churches, well, what does your church do? And they would say, oh, we win souls. And that's a good thing. And was that it? I mean, you're doing anything else? And I said, oh, we have a Sunday school, you know, and you know, we have other things. I said, but what is your purpose? Rick Warren said this book. What is your purpose? Why do you exist? Did you ever think about it? Did you ever write it down? And boy, when I read that, I said, you know what? If you're going to have a church, you ought to have a reason for existing. And I decided to start what he called a purpose-driven church. And we have a purpose. There's a reason for us to be here, a reason for us to exist. And some of you know this. Others of you just never paid any attention to it because it's in every bulletin. It's on every piece of literature we have. And this is what our purpose is. New Beginnings Church is a place where you can begin anew to bring honor to God, to build relationships with other believers, and find God's biblical blueprint for your life so that you may bring hope to your generation. That's what we're here to do. It's a place where you can begin anew. That's why we have this thing up here on the wall and everywhere else. It's come home, all is forgiven. I wanted folks to be able to go someplace and say, doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, that you could get a fresh start. And that's one of the things that we do. And I've had testimonies from people. Our sign is getting a little ragged and dragged out there. We need to get it fixed up. But I've had people say that they've actually parked in the parking lot and saw that sign and wept before God because they felt that they could come home. Not this home, but God's home. All right? to bring honor to God. If what we're doing doesn't honor God, let's not do it. Let's do something else. I mean, if it doesn't honor God in worship and song or in things we do, I don't like to do things without a purpose. Sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor, can we do this? And I say, and why do we want to do this? What's the purpose behind it? Is it just something to keep busy? People used to ask me when I had my business, they'd say, it was kind of a little cliche among businessmen, are you keeping busy? And I would say, that's not the question. I'm always busy. The question is, are you making any money? Because I'm in business to make money. That's the question. So if you want to do something, does it have a purpose? I mean, is there a reason to do it? And does it fit into who we are? There's some things that people want to do just don't fit into us. I mean, it's just not who we are. And so we won't do those things that don't fit into the personality of who we are. We want to build relationships. You know, we ought to know one another. You know, kids, grandkids, who's doing what? What's happening? This is a bad word, but I think it's appropriate. We ought to be kind of gossips among ourselves. We ought to know about each other. And I think in many ways we fulfill that. I mean, we know each other. We're small enough, which really makes that easier. So if you got a church of 200, 300, 400, 500, it gets hard to know folks. But a congregation this size, it's pretty easy for us to do. Find God's biblical blueprint. If you can, I always say, if you can say that, you can go to heaven. Biblical blueprint for your life. What does God want you to do? Are you just some piece of protoplasma that crawled out of the primeval slime and just showed up here? Or do you have a reason to be here? What's the purpose that God has for your life? Is it just to survive until you die? Is that it? You know, or does God have a reason for you? You need to ask that question. God, why am I here? You know, you hear that question asked sometimes when someone survives a horrific accident. You know, and they ask themselves that question. Even people who didn't have a relationship with God, they say, why did I survive that? You know, and I think that's a valid question. Why did you survive that? Why are you still around? But I think in a more pertinent way is, why are you still living? Why are you here? I mean, you're using good hair, you know, that we could use for some other purpose if you don't have a purpose. I mean, seriously, you need to ask that question. God, what do you want me to do? And when I ask those kinds of questions, you usually think of, well, I don't know. I don't know if I could do anything. You know, I certainly couldn't preach. I certainly can't sing. You know, I'm talking about things even outside of the church. Why do you exist? Do you exist to be great in business? Do you exist to be great on your job? Do you exist to bring hope to hopeless people? You know, you should wake up every day with a sense of purpose as to why you're here. And if you don't know, to find that out, to start investigating. If you haven't read it, Rick Warren's book is an awesome book to get you thinking about that very subject, the purpose-driven life. And he starts the book off, it's not about you. You know, which is pretty potent way of thinking. It's not about you, it's about him, you know, and what he'd want you to do. So you can bring hope to your generation. This generation is suffering. They're suffering. They don't know what to do. People are afraid of the Ebola bug, you know, overwhelming. And you might disagree with what I'm going to say, all right? But just my perception of things. And I know the Ebola bug is a big deal. It's a big deal. If my memory serves me right, we've got one person that died in America. It's one. I mean, it's an important life. And I know it can spread because we've got, I think, three cases now that they're talking about. And I don't want to demean it and say it's not important, but we've got 300 million people walking around in this country. It's not like we've got hundreds of thousands of people, and they say, well, it could do that. Well, it could, but, you know, we got pretty good medical people researching and doing, you know. If you want to talk about something, why don't we make cars safer? Well, we have 16, 15, 16, 17,000 people a year die. Not to mention how many get hurt in automobile accidents. You know, why don't we think about that? Why don't we think about doing a better job of finding out what's causing our kids to get autism? You know, I mean, the numbers are increasing astronomically. There's something going on. I mean, if we want to be worried, I mean, there's lots of stuff to worry about, all right? But the world is fretting. I mean, the world is really, you know, scared. You know, ISIS, I mean, I thought ISIS was the way that you said ice and shall met. I mean, ISIS, they're over there doing horrific things. And, you know, friends, it's not World War III. It's not what this country went through in World War II. You know how many people, and again, I don't mean to be uncaring. You know how many people died in World War II around the world, civilians and military people? Anybody have an idea what the number is? It's somewhere between 65 and 70 million people died as a direct result of World War II. I don't think we're there yet, thank goodness. But people are fretting and worried about it. What's going to happen to us? You know, I heard a report the other day that some folks are worried now that ISIS has an air force. They got three old planes. You know, they're second, third generation aircraft. And I heard one of the American F-18 pilots saying, I'd like to take them on. I mean, it wouldn't even break a sweat taking out three of those planes. I mean, so the point I'm trying to make is our people need hope and not be running into skies falling every 5 minutes. And we have that hope. We can bring that message. That's what we want to do. That's, I believe, why we're here and why we exist. Now, when I decided to start the church and develop this purpose statement and try to live by it as best we possibly can, I wanted to build a church that brought the message of grace. I really wanted to do that. I didn't want a legalistic church. I didn't want a bunch of rules and regulations. And one of the best ways I thought to illustrate that for you was to not have any church bylaws. We don't have any church bylaws. You know, well, how do we get together and vote on things? Well, we don't. Because there's nothing to give us any guidelines on how to vote. We don't even know. I mean, the closest thing we have is what I just read you. You know? That's our theology, our philosophy. It's our purpose for existence. But we don't have anything. It doesn't say that we're going to elect a president and a vice president, and we'd have memberships, and you got to do these things. I've been in churches like that. They used to have a little card that you'd have to fill out. You know, I promise, that I will tithe. I promise I will never drink liquor. I promise that I'll always agree with the pastor. I promise. And you've got to sign all of this stuff before you can get to be a member. One of the churches I belonged to was so narrow-minded that they kept track of you. You don't want to hear this, but it's true. They kept track of how much money you gave, and if they thought that you weren't giving a tithe, they'd pull your card out the membership. I mean, almost like pulling your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And I thought, I don't want to have a church like that. You know, so I decided to build a church on the Word of God and on the grace of God, that God's everything and it's not about us. Not behavior-oriented, but it's grace-oriented. I had expectations of us having thousands of people attending New Beginnings Church. That's what I thought. You know, I've had Bible studies bigger than this church. Am I telling the truth, Bob? Bob was there. I had more people in my house on Friday night than we have in this church on Sunday morning. People ask me a lot of times, why did you go back and have a Bible study? I thought, I don't know. Maybe I should. And certainly I'm not doing this for the pay. For those of you who don't know, I don't get paid to do this. I don't get paid by you. God pays me, all right? I thought we'd have big buildings by now. We're still renting this place. And it's, Lord knows, I hate that wooden facade on this thing, but it's too cheap to spend the money to get it replaced. And the guy who owns the building won't do it for me. So, you know, we just kind of live with it. I just, the way it is. But, you know, that's what I was looking for. I thought we'd have this. I have a vision for a church building. Now, this is crazy, but this is what I like to do. The back wall would be total glass, and there'd be a garden area in the back so that when you're looking, you'd see this beautiful, peaceful garden. You know? And that it would have glass all around so you could see, and the church would be surrounded with beautiful vision places. I'd like to have a baptismal swimming pool, bigger than the one you're putting in, a big swimming pool that everybody could, you know, get baptized in, you know, and we'd baptize 40, 50, 100 at a time. That's what I thought we'd do. But here we are, on Robert Boulevard. And so that's what I was thinking about. So when I was putting this together, I thought, gee, Morris, what happened? I don't want to tell you what happened. 15 years later, my expectations have been exceeded. You say, well, I don't see them. Well, I'm fixing to tell you about them. You know what you are? I thought about this congregation. You're like the Navy SEALs. Not many of you, but you're awful powerful in the Lord. You know? I don't say that to curry favor with you. I'm telling you what I believe is the truth. You know what a small group, and you military guys know this more than I do, you know what a small group of guys can do? They can wreak havoc. I mean, they can move and they don't have to worry about, you know, all the logistics of all the tanks and all the armament and all the big stuff. They just give them a plan. They give them a couple of guns and a handful of bullets. And they say, and they've trained them so well, say, go do that. And they go and they do that and they come back. If you haven't seen the movie, and it's an adult movie, all right, is the Lone Survivor. I had to think for a minute to get the name of it, Lone Survivor. And it's about a Navy SEAL team and the casualties. And I think there were four of them and only one guy survived. But but the thing that's bad about the movie is, first of all, it's violent and the language is not appropriate. But, you know, sometimes a language in a certain environment does, you know, tells you something about it, all right? So, but that's who we're a small group. If we want to do something, I don't have to go to the Board of Deacons and ask if we can do it. Because we don't have any deacons, all right? I don't have to go to the elders and ask if this is a spiritually good idea. I just hear from God and I just do it. Now, what I do is I kind of tell folks what I'm going to do and kind of ask for permission because I don't want to exercise the absolute authority I have. So I try to be warm and fuzzy, you know. But the truth is, for instance, this small group of people decided through me that when we had the first Slidell Ministers Association meeting, a breakfast down, a really nice breakfast down at the New Sunrise restaurant, you bought breakfast for those guys. I decided this would be a good idea because I didn't want those guys to have to worry about paying. So I just thought, I figured it out. It's going to be about $160. So we spent $160 to feed the ministers of Slidell. You did that. Now, if I were to ask you, you would all agree to it. You wouldn't have said no. I know that. But I know the pulse of this SEAL group. I know what you think. I know how you act. I know how you feel about things. So I didn't have to worry about it. But after the fact, I did tell Mike and Jim because they sort of kind of leaders of some kind around here. You know, that's the way they feel about themselves. I feel about them as leaders. Just in case anybody asks, I just want somebody else besides me to know that we did that. But we have the ability to move and do things very easily. I remember the day I came here and I said, God's really talking to me about building a new church. And all of you went, wow, you know. I said, but it's not going to be with sticks and bricks. It's going to be with computers and electronic equipment. I said, what? And I said, I believe we need to go on the internet with the church. And here we are. We have all this stuff in here. And in less than 2 weeks, you came up with all the money to buy this equipment, which is about $36,000 cash, not promises and pledges, real hard cash. I didn't make a hard press to you. I just told you what I thought it was going to cost. And actually, we took in more than I thought it was going to cost. Then we spent more than I thought we would anyway. But you see what a small group can do? I mean, we can do things like that. So, well, I believe that we are a very powerful, powerful church. I believe we're fast and we're dangerous in the kingdom because we can do things just like that. All right. We reach untold numbers of people. I have no idea how many people we reach. But I'm going to give you some numbers, and these numbers boggle my mind when I look at them. Over the internet, through video. Now, I went and looked at, if you go to our website where we have our videos, where you can watch it, there's a way you can look at it. You can look at the little fancy icons, or you can get a list of the videos. I looked at the videos from when I started the Hyper Grace series, which was about about 4 months ago, through today, through last week, just to see. And there's a number that tells you how many times people viewed those videos. Those videos alone were viewed by 175 times. 175 times. Now, I know maybe some of you did it, but maybe some other people do it. Now, what I don't know is how long they viewed it. I don't know whether they looked at the whole thing or 5 minutes or just went to it real quick and get out of it, you know, just clicked on something. I don't know that, but I know that 175 people hit the play button on the videos. That's pretty good for a church running 35 and 40 people on Sunday morning. I mean, that's a pretty nice group of people who, I don't know if they're the same people repeating. We have some statistical information on that. But not everybody's from Slidell, I can tell you that. No? So through video, here's the one that's really crazy numbers, audio. There are two things you can do with audio. You can play it and listen to it on your computer or your iPad or your whatever else device you have. You can actually listen to it, or you can download it and listen to it later without being connected to the internet, okay? One of two ways. In the last 7 years, we've had 9,074 people who played one of my sermons or one of the sermons from other people on the internet. Of people who downloaded them. Now, download takes some time. I mean, you got to want to do it. It takes, you know, a few minutes to do it. It's not accidental. You didn't just click on it to download it. There were 9,537. That's a yearly average of 2,600 or about 220 a month. People listening to these sermons. So we sit here and we think, it's just us. It's not just us. There's a lot of people out there. And I'm as guilty as this as the other people are. You know when you do stuff and it says, do you like it? Click here. You know, I never do that. I just don't do it. And neither does anybody else, evidently, because we don't get very many of those people clicking and saying they like it or not. So, but we know that that was taking place. So when you look around here and you see just a handful of people, think bigger, because we are really reaching out in a big number. Here's another thing. Isn't this fun? The newspaper. You all know that I write a weekly article in the newspaper. And I talked to other pastors, and I don't understand why they won't write for the newspaper. It is the craziest thing. We reach, through the newspaper, somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people a week. You say, well, how do you know they're reading it? Because I am now a star and a celebrity in Slidell. I have to carry my fancy Sharpie pen with me now when I go out, so I can sign people's, you know, if you're in a restaurant, I just sign their menu, or I don't sign their check. No, that's not the other stuff. No, I don't do that. But Pat will tell you, there's virtually no place that I go in Slidell that somebody doesn't come up to me and say, Pastor Morris, My name is so-and-so. I've been reading your articles. I can't wait for the newspaper to come in so I can read those articles every week. Wow. You know, that's amazing. For a guy from the Ninth Ward who can barely speak English, and the Lord knows I do a terrible job of writing it, that people are actually listening to what we collectively have to say. It's not about me. It's about us. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be doing it. I wouldn't have the format. I wouldn't have all these great illustrations. I get a lot of illustrations from you. Don't tell me nothing you don't want in the newspaper. If it's a good story, somebody's going to read about it, okay? I just do that. The radio. We now have a radio station, which we're actually controlling now. Hallelujah. Don is our operations manager. He's making sure that it operates. But that reaches somewhere in excess of 50,000 people. I said, well, how many people are listening to it? I don't know. I really don't know. But I'll just tell you one little story. It's kind of interesting. Guy came up to me, and he knew who I was, obviously, and he said, man, I love that 103.7 radio station. I listen to it all the time. That is a great. And I've been hearing you on there now because we started putting some of my stuff on it now. He said, I just love it. I just love it. I thought, that's one. If there's one, there's more. You know, there are others. And, you know, if you're not listening to 103.7, I advise you to do it. It's a great, we got great music. We're building. We're trying to get more people on there. I think I've told you this. Well, I'll just hold up on that for a minute. So, from this little storefront church, we're reaching out to video. We're reaching out through audio. We're reaching out through the newspaper. We're reaching out through the radio. I think that's pretty cool, don't you? I mean, you just can't judge us by what you see here on Sunday morning. It's amazing. And as I started putting this together, by the way, back to the newspaper for just a minute. Gal called me on the phone this week, and she said she found out about the book, Grace Thoughts. And she said, I need to get a copy of that book. She said, I've been clipping your articles out of the newspaper, and I've got 63 of them saved. I thought, wow. People told me they take those things and do Bible studies with them. One guy took it to Belize and did a Bible study in Belize from the stuff that I wrote in the newspaper. And most of what I write is just an idea or something I got from a sermon I was preparing from you guys. You know, most of the time, that's where it comes from. So just when I thought I had enough to do, and all of this stuff takes time, by the way, and just so you know. You know, I get up here and preach these stem-winding, wonderful sermons. I mean, they are really good. I mean, they're good. I got to love them, you know. You know, I don't just get up here Sunday morning and speak extemporaneously. I spent truckloads of time Thursday, Friday, and a good portion of Saturday were reserved for putting the sermon together for you guys. It takes a lot of time. And then I've got radio station stuff. I've got you stuff that I try to keep up with. I don't do a very good job, but I try to keep up with you. And I've got the newspaper articles I need to write. I've got, you know, all this. You know, I'm as busy as any pastor in town, and I'm retired. With a little, I thought if I had a church, I just wouldn't have anything to do, okay? So just when I thought I had enough to do, as I mentioned to you, I took over the Slidell Ministerial Alliance. The first thing I did was rename it to the Slidell Ministers Association. That is blowing my mind. We had the first meeting this month, and we had a good representation. We had 15 people there, 15 pastors, you know, and our spouses with them. And it was one of the best things I've ever been to. Is that right, Pat? Pat was there. It was awesome. The Spirit of God was there. The worst people in the world to speak to is pastors. Because you know what they do? The same thing I do. I hear them say something, I say, I don't agree with that. Oh, hey, that's a good idea. I think I'll preach that next Sunday. or got an opinion about everything. Your mind's, or you're thinking about somebody in the church, you're thinking about, you know, it's just hard to get these guys' attention. And especially if you ask them to do something else, because they don't want to do anything else, because they're like me, they got too much to do already. But they showed up and they listened, and the impact was incredible. I had two guys come to me. I think I told you about one, but I had a second guy come to me who was there, and he said, and both of them said the same thing, almost the same words. I came here to watch and listen because they were skeptical about what I might be doing with the Slidell Ministers Association. And they both said, what you had to say is right on, and I believe what you're telling us is the truth. And I am all in. That's what they told me. They were all in. That was incredible. I mean, from a somewhat hostile, let me see what this guy's got to say, to, hey, I believe what he's saying. You know what I told him? I told him what I tell everybody who comes to this church sooner or later. I know I told it to you. Anybody wants to get close to me, I tell them these words of wisdom. Whatever you do, you can't get mad at me. You can't get mad at me. I'm telling you right now, same thing, you can't get mad at me. I may do something to hurt your feelings, something that disappoints you, but I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't wake up one day and say, you know, Bob Lambert needs a good, you know, punishment and just think of something to hurt him with. You know, I don't think that way and I don't do that. That doesn't mean I wouldn't say something so stupid that I would hurt Bob's feelings, you know, but I didn't mean to do it. And I told those guys that. And I told him a story about a seminary professor that I went to take a course. And when I walked in, the professor said, first words out of his mouth, he said, if you knew me, you would love me. And I thought, what an audacious statement to make. How can somebody say that about themselves? I mean, I've never heard anybody say that in my life. So I wanted to prove him. So I made an appointment to go visit him. And you know what? He was right. I got to know him, and I loved the stew out of him. You know, he was a friend of mine the whole time I was in seminary. And that's what I told those guys at the Ministerial Association. I said, if you knew me, you'd love me. I said, I'm a lovable guy. I really am. I'm harmless. I'm friendly. I'm agreeable. You know, I'm not an argumentative personality. I said, you would love me. You know what? They believed me. They believe me. Because I'm getting calls from guys, and I guess they're doing what I did, trying to find out what kind of person would say that about themselves. But it's true. What my mistakes in life are all accidental in terms of hurting people. I mean, I never set up. I'm just not that way. I never think about vengeance or getting evil with even with people. Even when people do terrible things to me, I just kind of, okay, you know. There are a few exceptions, but they're very, very few. What got me angry one time, and nobody, long before New Beginnings Church existed, when I was doing something else, a guy told me that, he said, you know what your problem is, Morris? I said, I knew this was going to be bad. You know, anybody tells you, you know what your problem is, you know it's going to be bad. And he said, you're not committed to God. Of all the things somebody could ever tell me, don't ever tell me that. Because you'll hear from the same thing you heard. I blistered him. I mean, I almost got lost, and I don't believe in getting lost after you say it. I mean, I blistered him. I mean, got up one side, down the other side. Said, of all the things you can say about me, you cannot tell me I'm not committed to God and following God. Now, you may not like what I'm doing, but I'm telling you, that is the thing that spins my little top every day. I am committed to God. And he had the audacity to tell me I wasn't committed to God. Oh, I get mad just thinking about it. So I have been known to go off the railroad tracks occasionally, but mostly I'm pretty stable. All right. So what is all it? Why am I saying all this? I want to tell you that I believe that we have in Slidell one of the most potent, effective churches in our community. And I'm not saying that to diminish somebody else. I'm saying that to tell you about what we've done in the last 15 years. Because when I think about it sometimes, and I'm like everybody else, when I show up on Sunday morning and I prepared a sermon for 5,000 and 35 show up and half of them late, I'm not gonna beat you today, all right? You know, it hurts my feelings. It really does. And I go to God about it. I say, God, what about all these thousands of people I thought were going to be here? And I hear this great void of silence from heaven. And then I finally hear him say, you shut up and go to work. You know, stop worrying about that. But when, you know, when I started assembling all this information for today's message, and I saw that, I thought, oh my gosh, we have done a lot in the last 15 years. We hadn't been sitting around doing nothing. I mean, we've tried some stuff. Some things work, and we continue to do them. Some things don't work. We stop doing them. So it's been successful in terms of what I had envisioned. I'm going to tell you all a secret, okay? This is a secret of the ages. Nobody's ever told you this before. So I want you to listen closely, all right? Because I told you to seek what, you know, you think God would have you to do. Whatever you dream of and you think that's going to happen, that's what God's going to do, forget about it. He never does things the way you think they're going to be done. In fact, if I'd have known 15 years ago the church would be the size it is, when I say church, I'm about this assembly right here, wouldn't have been this big, I wouldn't have done it. But you see, I didn't realize there was so many other things going on. And this is the platform that lets me do what I do. So you're participating in what I do. If I didn't have this church, I couldn't do it. People know me in town as the pastor. If you're not a pastor, you got no respect in this town. That's the truth. You don't get any respect. They say, I've been teaching a Bible study in my home, and, you know, we got 50 people there, and people are getting saved every week. I said, yeah, okay. What church do you pastor? I don't pastor a church. That's what they did to me in seminary. They actually did that to me. They treated me like a stepchild because I didn't pastor a church. Truth was that my Bible study was bigger than some of their churches, but that's another story. But, you know, don't have expectations of what God's going to do, because his plans are not necessarily going to produce the same results as your plans might. So there's a scripture that says, despise not small beginnings. So don't get disappointed if things don't go the way you think they should go. And I know Ro will attest to this. Being around a big church is not all that much fun in some ways, is it? You know, I mean, it gets pretty cumbersome sometimes, you know, just dragging it around. You know, if I had a church of 500 or 1,000 people, you wouldn't even, I don't know what I would do. I'd probably be dead. I don't think I could do it for 15 years. I mean, that's a lot of work. You know, you got to have a lot of staff members. And one of my failures is, although I have very few, but one of my failures is I cannot keep a staff member. I've had staff people in here. I brought in assistant pastors, and I've run every one of them off. I mean, they're all gone. They just disappear. I do something that hurts their feelings. You know, I try to be warm and fuzzy, and I find out that I'm a prickly porcupine, you know. And so I haven't done very well with that, so we don't have a staff. I'd have one if I could, but every time I get one, something goes wrong. It's not about them. It's about me. So let me give you the big picture, what I believe God's placed in my heart to do. And I don't know how we're going to do this. But here's what it is. I believe what God wants to do in Slidell is to take four major groups of people and put them together as a formidable force against the powers of darkness, and to build our community into a place to be a showcase for people to want to move to. I think we will be the place that people would want to come to, and a place where people would talk about what goes on in Slidell. Now, that's a pretty big vision. That's bigger than what I originally started with. But this is what I think. I want to put the ministers together. And that's happening. And I'm not doing anything spectacular, but it's happening. Okay, I'm going to say this. I'm reluctant to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. For some reason in our community, that escapes me, we have a black ministerial alliance and a white ministerial alliance. That's insane. I mean, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know if y'all saw that movie. It was about the boys from Sierra Leone, I believe. They came here. What was the name of that movie? Who went to see it, Pat? What is it?
Glory Days?
No. What was it?
The Good Lie.
Wait, don't. Oh. No. It wasn't The Good Lie.
About the baseball player.
No. It's the one about they were having a war in Africa someplace, and the children were being persecuted, and they left.
That is The Good Lie.
Is that The Good Lie? Is that the name of it?
Yes.
You're right. Thank you very much. I stand corrected. See, I'm not infallible. I make mistakes. But here's a funny line in the movie. Now, these African black kids had never evidently seen white Caucasian people before. And one of the kids said, they were brothers and sisters, and they saw a white guy. And they said, what happened to him? And the kid said, they were born without skin. Wasn't that cool? I mean, I just kind of love that. So at any rate, so we've had this stigma on our neighborhood, so to speak, that we've got a black and a white group. Well, because we have a Christian mayor, and because he called together the ministers of our town, and they started meeting with him, and guess what? We had as many black pastors and ministers as we had white pastors and ministers at that group, all right? So when I was asked to take over the ministerial alliance, that was the white alliance. I didn't want to be any part of it. But that's one of the reasons I really just didn't want to be a part of it. But when I found out and I spoke to the guy who was trying to turn the reins over to me, that the ministerial alliance was just like this church. They didn't have any bylaws. They didn't have any money. And they didn't have any membership. So that sounds like my kind of place, all right? So that's why I changed the name. I invited all the ministers who meet with the mayor and said, this is a subset of what the mayor's doing. All right? Guess what happened when we met? We had as many black ministers as we had white ministers. We were 50-50. Now that, in this town, is a miracle. And that's the group I want to build. And I want to get all of them. Every minister in a ministry in town, to me, you don't have to be a pastor. You just have to be called by God and doing something. And I consider you a minister worthy of that organization. So I want to take all those guys, and this is my vision, that when something happens, that is the group you go to. Whether it's a political issue, whether it's an emergency, I want us to be everywhere. And let me give you a little model for this. You know the Chamber of Commerce? They're everywhere. Every time you see a picture in the newspaper, a new business starting up, there she is, Dawn. She's the leader of the Chamber of Commerce. And she's got her scissors, and she's cutting the thing. She does that. And the mayor's there. And I want the pastors to be there. I want us to be, when they open a business in town, when something happens in town, I want the ministers to be there. So that's one segment that I want to use. When they have a high school graduation, I want us to be there. My vision is that we would have a scholarship that would help kids with school from the Ministerial Alliance, or the Ministers Association. I got to get used to the new name myself. So that's one group. The other group is I want to get involved in the political arena. And the political arena is open. Did you remember what we did at the mayor's inauguration in the city auditorium when we had all the elected officials of Slidell, the chief of police, the assistant chief of police, every councilman and woman, and the mayor, And the ministers came up and surrounded them and laid hands on them and prayed for them. That was an awesome picture. I want to see that magnified. I want to see every elected official involved with the ministers and the ministers involved with the elected officials. We're not trying to create a religious state, but to be involved so that when there's something going on in the political arena, they can come to us. When there's something going on in the ministers of the arena, we can go to them. And like the fellowship of the church, I want us to know one another. And those doors are opening. And I've told you this, but let me repeat it, because not everybody's heard it. The new coroner, unbeknownst to him, wanted to have a chaplaincy. And one of the ministers who came to the Ministers Association meeting, the first one, brought that subject up. And that group is going to help get together a chaplaincy of men and women that we can bring to the coroner, that they can train them and give them papers. And whenever something happens and where the coroner's office is involved, there will be a minister there through the Slidell Ministers Association, which didn't even exist until 3 weeks ago. That's two. That's just two of the things. The third thing is, I want to get the businessmen involved. I want to get every business, guy who owns a business, gal who owns a business, I want to get them involved in what we're doing. Why? Because businesses need good Christ-centered influence. We need to know what's going on in the business community so we can pray for them and help them. So that when a business needs help, we can connect them to the political arena. We can connect them to the prayer arena. We can be there. And then, don't tell them this. Don't tell. This is a secret. But the businessmen have all the money. So we need to get the money. So it's a good place to find money, all right? And they want to help. I mean, it's not that the ministers are both, most ministers are dirt poor. You know, no matter what you read in the ACLU and other people say about it, most ministers are just surviving. You know, they're not making a whole lot of money. You got a couple of mega churches, but most ministers aren't doing well. So they don't have a lot of money. The politicians are really restricted in what they can do with money. But the businessmen, they got money to burn, you know. So, but if everybody buys into the vision, so then we've got three parts of it working. And then the final part that I want to put together is the school system. I want us to be involved in the school system from a business, political, and ministerial, so that when the schools are doing something, we're all there. When there's a graduation, I want us to have a representative sitting on the platform. You know, when the kids have a problem, I want to be able to call a minister that can help them. You know, when the school needs to make a decision, I want to be able to call on us. And when they do things in a school that are contrary to the Constitution of the United States or contrary to what the Bible teaches, I want to be able to voice that we can be there. And if we know each other, we can do those kinds of things. Now, how in heaven's name are we going to do all that? I have no idea. I'm just mostly just kind of saying, okay, God, what do we do next? When people come up to me, I never went to Cindy and Marianne Collins or even had the slightest idea that I'd ever want to own a radio station. And we got one. I never wanted to be involved with the Ministers Alliance. And now I'm there. All right? I never wanted to get involved in politics. And I'm there. The door's just open for me. Why? Because God knows the dumbest rock in Slidell, a guy who can't say no. And he knows where I am. And I keep reminding him, I had my birthday this September, I kept reminding him, I said, God, you know, I'm 75 years old. You know, I don't have any more ticks or clock left in me. And I hear that deep silence. And he says, shut up and go to work. So I don't know how I'm going to do this. I need some young people. I need some fresh things. I don't know. Maybe this will stir your heart in some kind of way. If you let me know, and we'll just see what God's got in store. I just really don't know. But if anything's going to happen, I can tell you what, there's a biblical principle that's going to make it all happen. In fact, I'm going to read it to you. I'm not going to quote it. I'm going to read it to you because it's more fun to read it so you know I'm in the Bible here. And see, I hadn't planned on this, so I hope I can find it. Don't go to sleep now while I'm doing this. All right, there we go. It's in the book of 1 Corinthians, I think. If I can't find it, then I'll quote it. Where's 1 Corinthians in there? Somebody, oh, there it is. Hold on, I'm going to get there. Maybe I don't know where it is. Hold on. I can't find it. I'll just quote it. Here's what it says, and I'm just going to paraphrase it because I don't have it memorized. Look at yourselves. Not many of you guys are the brightest people in the world. In fact, you're kind of foolish about a lot of things. But God, in His wisdom, decided to choose you. And the reason He chose you is because He wanted the wise people of the world to be confounded at what God can do with foolish things. That's in one of the Corinthians, and I just don't know which one it is. Anyone spend the time looking? Look, it says, look out among yourselves. Not many wise, not many noble, not many of good report. But God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so whatever this looks like in the final, and I don't know that where it is. It's 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. But there's some more that goes along with it. It says, look among yourselves. Yeah. So I was looking at it, but I couldn't read it. But anyway, it won't look like what I think it would look like. But it's going to look like something that God can use to get it done. Whether or not everybody will be involved in that, I think it'll be strong enough and potent enough to get some things done. So that's my vision. So what does New Beginnings Church have to do with that? I have no idea. I don't know what we're going to do. But God's got a plan. God's got a plan. So we're a lot bigger than we look like. It's been a great 15 years. I'm not going to promise you another 15. But I'm not going to say I won't do it. I mean, I don't know. I mean, they make a lot of good prosthetic devices and wheelchairs and, you know, stuff. I mean, if you could roll me up here and, you know, maybe you can read my mind and hear a sermon from my mind because I won't be able to talk anymore. I don't know. I mean, I don't know that I'll make it through the day, and neither do you. But I am convinced that this group of people, that God's not finished with us yet. But you know what we really, you know what I think we need? This is not a word from God. This is just what I think we need. I think we need some younger folks around here. I appreciate all you seasoned folks. You know, but you know, you're moving a little slow. I need somebody that's got some energy and some strength. You know, pray about that. And, you know, maybe you got kids or grandkids or nieces and nephews. Just tell them, bring them here and let's see what happens. It'd be nice to have some young folks around here with some strength. You know, when I got in the kingdom, I was 33 years old. I had a lot of vim and vigor. Boy, I tell you, I ran. I hit the ground running. I mean, because I haven't stopped, that's the problem. And I do feel the weariness. You know, y'all see me sit down and doing worship service. It's not because I'm not worshiping. It's just that these legs are only so good for so long, you know. And I want to be able to stand up and be, you know, feeling good when I'm preaching. I used to, you know, stand up for 2 hours. And I thought anybody who sat down was, you know, probably backslidden. But I found that the older you get, the more you need to rest your legs a little bit so you can go a little further. So I have great expectations, and I hope I haven't scared you half to death this morning. But I wanted you to know where we were. 15 years, that's a long time. It's a long time. And, I mean, congratulations. Those of you, some of you have been with me for a long time. You know, I guess you couldn't find another church that wouldn't let you in. I don't know. But I'm glad you've been here. You know, and we'll just see what God has in store for the future. Actually, I had a lot more to this sermon, but, here we go. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Wow. So that no one may boast before him. Wow, isn't that a great scripture? That is a powerful scripture. I believe that's the message for today. Don't think less of yourself. Think more of yourself. Now, as I understand it, we don't have any place to go. So let's all stand. At least you get your legs moving for a minute. And we're going to pray. Thank you for being here. And I'm sure there's a lot of stuff going to go on. I understand that we're going to eat in a not too distant future. And then there's some program going on. If you're a guest here, please don't leave. I've been around these cooks before. The food's going to be great, all right? So the preaching may not be the greatest, but the food will be great. I promise you that. Hallelujah. Miss Pat, why don't you come up here by me for a minute? Now, this is what they say is a fact, Jack. If it wasn't for her, I wouldn't be here. That's the truth. She's put up with all my religious foolishness and been a great encouragement to me. She's the prayer warrior behind my face that you see. She's praying and doing all the grunt work to make sure that I can stand up here and do what I do. So, and I appreciate her more than you'll ever know. And she doesn't get a lot of the credit that she deserves. But believe me, when I started the church, I didn't want to have her to be assistant pastor because I think it puts too big a burden on a wife. I just wanted her to be my wife. And whatever she's done it because God called her to do it. So I'm going to get her to close the service in prayer if you do that, okay? I'm going to let you hold the mic.
Thank you, honey. Thank you, honey. Father, as we bow before you, you fill our hearts with such joy because you are our life and our light. You are all in all. You are everything gracious and good and tender and enduring and faithful and trustworthy. And we thank you for you have determined the time and the place of our lives, oh God. And in that determination, you have stood before us that we have found you. And you have taken us into yourself and made us complete and whole. And we thank you. Our praises all to you, all to you. Every praise unto you, O God.
Yes, Lord.
Every praise unto you, O God. Father, I thank you for these dear people, these precious called out assembly, Lord. And Father, you've told us to, above everything else, to love each other exceedingly. And Lord, I have seen that in this body over and over again. And I thank you so much for that, Father.
Thank you.
To see your love among your people. Mm. What a privilege and what an honor, Lord. And we thank you for the pathways that you've laid out before us, oh God. That you have in each one of our individual lives and in the life of this church, Father, you've caused us to stand at the crossroads. And Lord, you've given us the courage to follow the ancient paths, the pathway of truth.
Yes,
that
yes.
has been with us, been in this world since the beginning of time, that you call us to the truth. You call us to yourself. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for the very life that you've given us. The beautiful life that you've given us.
Yes.
And we thank you, Lord, in the words of the song, Lord, that you have made something beautiful of all of our lives. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.